See, you know what we should do first, I believe? Exercise one of the privileges we still have in this great country. Let's all stand and salute the flag of the United States of America, okay? They still do that in school? I remember I used to get to lead every once in a while when I was there. I used to go, ready, begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Those of you that are veterans, remain standing, please, ladies and gentlemen. This is what Memorial Day is all about, giving thanks to those that served this great nation. I think you know what we're going to do this morning? Just name the branch you served with and where you served, and then we'll let you be seated, okay? Start on this side. Robert. 94th Engineer, Burlington, Germany. Praise the Lord.
Army National Guard, Vermont.
Praise God. Okay, Bob.
U.S. Army.
All right. Tim. Daniel. Larry.
United States Marine Corps, Camp Pendleton.
Terry.
U.S. Army, Vietnam.
Awesome. Bill.
U.S. Army, Fort Huachuca, Arizona.
Great.
U.S. Army, Fort Huachuca.
Awesome. Did you guys know each other right there? Eddie Galindo. Luther.
U.S. Army, Virginia.
Praise the Lord. Jim.
Air Force, Germany, Spain.
Uttermost parts of the earth. Ray.
U.S. Army, Missile Site,
WMU. All right. Virgil.
Air Force, Alaska.
All right. I bet you had a little less hair in the Air Force then, didn't you? Okay. U.S. Army, Chu Lai, South Vietnam. Okay, you may be seated. Before we get into God's Word, I got a cool God story, you know, to share with you. Something had happened Wednesday night. I was here for the study, and this pastor showed up from Oregon. I'm always nervous when a pastor shows, but I always ask, where are you from, and how did you find us in the basement of the synagogue? And he said last week he was in Applebee's with his wife having dinner. And there were four ladies sitting at the next table. And he said, I could not believe the wonderful things that they were saying about their Christian husbands. And he said, it was so mind-boggling and so mind-blowing that I had to ask them what fellowship they attended. And because he heard, you know, the praises and the thanksgiving and the wonderful things about their Christian husbands, he just had to find out where these ladies went to church. So is that not cool? I don't know who they were. And since I don't know who these four ladies were, it's probably any of you, so, you know. But here's the all-important thing. You never know who's listening. When you're out to dinner, wherever you are, when you're talking about your spouse, not only do other people hear, but God also hears as well. And I think it's so important, both husbands and wives, to give thanks for one another and give praise for that godly man or that godly woman that he has brought to you. So, but that just blew me away. He had to come and find out where those ladies went to church. So, I'm not going to find out who they are, but I think that is just a tremendous testimony for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, if you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We are in the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 12. If you're new to the Bible, it's all the way to the right, just before maps. If you hit the maps, you've gone too far. Go back past the concordance and then past the index, and you'll find the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 12. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. And we do thank you, God, for the freedom that we have in this nation to worship you and to have the Holy Scriptures in our hands here this morning, to be able to salute the flag, to be able to pray, to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to have the freedom to do that. We thank you for every man and every woman in this room and throughout the world that has served you for the freedom that we enjoy. And many that we know and love have even laid down their lives for the freedoms that oftentimes, Lord, we take for granted. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. And we thank you, Lord, for those that were willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. Most of all, we thank you, Jesus, for paying the greatest sacrifice in the history of mankind, in the history of the universe, that you, God, would become a man and come into this world and to walk this dusty earth. And he who knew no sin would become sin for us on the cross and pay the ultimate price, that we might be forgiven and washed in the blood. We might be born again, that we might have new hearts, new minds, new lives, and a new destination one day. And so thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of those four ladies publicly. I pray, Lord, that we would live our lives in such a manner. We give thanks for our spouses, thanks for one another, that we would truly not just represent this church in a godly way, but represent you, Lord, in a godly way. In everything that we say, in everything that we do, may it all be done to the glory of God. Because, Lord, you hear every one of the words that we speak. One day we will have to stand before you and give an account. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit overflowing. We would exemplify who you are with our lives. So this morning we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth, and it's the truth that set us free. Thank you, Lord, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, that you show us future things. And better yet, we know who holds the future. And so this morning, for the next few moments, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit would have for us in your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read it through this morning. Chapter 12, verse 1, this is what the word of the Lord says. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another great sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we come to a section of Scripture which is the most symbolic chapter in the Bible's most symbolic book. As I had mentioned when we began the revelation of Jesus Christ, I promised to try to keep it as simple as possible, as accurate as possible, without speculation, without sensationalism. And if there's any chapter in the revelation of Jesus Christ that's filled with speculation and sensationalism, it could possibly be this one. Following the blowing of the seventh trumpet in heaven, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, we're now introduced to the first of seven personages in the next couple of chapters, chapters 12 and 13. We will meet all seven of them. This morning here in chapter 12, we will meet the first five. It's almost like the cast for that which is to set to take place on the stage of life in preparation for future things, that which is shortly to come, I believe. In verse 1, we find our first character, our first personage, in heaven. A great sign appeared in heaven. It says, a woman clothed with the sun, and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. As we will see in a moment, this is none other than Israel, the nation of Israel herself. And there's more proof further on in this chapter to testify of that. Secondly, when we get to verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a fiery red dragon. And that one, according to verse 9, is pretty evident who that person is. Matter of fact, we've even made these weird pictures of the one that we call the red dragon, Satan, the serpent, Lucifer. We put him in a little red suit, pitchfork, horns, goatee, the whole thing, you know. And so in verse 3, the fiery red dragon, of course, represents Satan. Down in verse 5, the male child. New King James gives us the word child with a capital C, speaking of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, who came through the woman who is Israel. In verse 7, we meet Michael the archangel, who is the head of the angelic host. I believe he's the baddest of the bad of the angels. He is bad news. Next Sunday, Lord willing, if we're still here, we're going to meet the last three. But in the meantime, let's look at sign number 1, the woman. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Oftentimes, I sound like a broken record or a scratched CD or a defective iPod when I continually tell you, read the word, read the word, read the word. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, the whole Bible. From Genesis 1 to the maps in the back. Why? Because I believe with all of my heart that you cannot understand the true interpretation of the revelation of Jesus Christ without the Old Testament. And we'll see that here in a moment. How sad it is that the folks upstairs, five books, that's it, the Pentateuch, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they quit right there. But you know what? I find the same thing in the Christian church at times. I know a lot of people that get saved go right to the Revelation. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I was told to go home and start reading the Bible, and especially the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you know, and I think it's very, very important that we read the full counsel of God, all 66 books. How about if I gave you a novel with 66 books, and you just read the first five chapters? What would you have to say about the other, 61 books? You really wouldn't know what that book entailed. How about if you skipped the first 65 and just went to the last one? What would that tell you about the full plan, God's full plan for mankind? And you see, that's how a lot of people misinterpret the Bible, get led away with weird doctrine and stuff, because we need to know the full counsel of God. Every book, every cross T, every dotted I is important, would you say? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man or the woman of God, may be, that we may be built up, that we may rightly divide the word of truth, that we would know God's word. So the first sign here that John writes about is a great sign in heaven of a woman giving birth to a son. And there have been some very serious misinterpretations of who that is. Immediately some people think, well, that's Mary, of course. But you know what? This is not Mary. Many believe that this is Mary, the Queen of Heaven, some denominations say. And there's another Mary that actually claimed to be this woman here, Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of the cult called Christian Science. How bizarre is that she would say, hey, I'm the woman in Revelation 12. And you see how people get led astray. I often say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. There's cross-references. There's proof. We're to study. We're to compare. Scripture makes it very clear as to who this great sign represents. John writes here that she is clothed with the sun and moon under her feet. And very clearly in the Genesis book, chapter 37, verses 9 to 11, very clearly we see who this is. Why? Because Genesis 37, 9 through 11 very clearly states that the sun and the moon are Jacob, who is Israel, and Rachel. Also, in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, we find that the 11 stars plus Joseph, as he had his dream given to him. The 11 stars plus Joseph are the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 stars that we find here. So that's a no-brainer. It's very clear who this woman is. You see, there's a significant number of scripture references found in the Old Testament where Israel is represented as a woman. And not only that, many of them show that Israel would travail, would give birth. Good example is Isaiah 55. Where in Isaiah 55, God says to Israel, I am your maker and your husband. In Isaiah 66, 7, it says that she, Israel, would deliver a male child. You see how the pieces are coming together now? Very clearly, as my buddy Steve says, hidden in plain sight. Hosea 2, 19, God says, I will betroth you, Israel, to me forever. And so when we see this woman here with the sun and the moon and with the 12 stars, we're identified with the wonderful covenant that God had given Israel, the Abrahamic covenant that God gave to Israel. And it's a source of many blessings that have come through Israel to the whole world in God's wonderful plan. Especially, of course, the male child, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And so in verse 1 and 2, we have this great sign in heaven, the woman with child. Now the second sign we find in verses 3 and 4, and notice this is the great fiery red dragon. And verse 3 and 4 says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, meaning look, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head. No pitchfork, no goatee, no pointed tail. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So again, we know who this is, right? And a good cross-reference is go down to verse 9, and we very clearly see that the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, book of Genesis, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels cast out with him. And so, very clearly, we see that the fiery red dragon is Satan. It's called the devil, called Satan. And of course, this is a symbol that we find here. This does not mean that he is a fiery red dragon, but it indicates his nature and his character. It certainly does, doesn't it? One who seeks to devour, fiery red. It speaks of his evil and wickedness. And so John continues Satan's symbolic description as having seven heads, ten horns, and seven crowns on his heads. And again, we find a similar description of this in Revelation 13:1, which we'll continue, Lord willing, next week, Revelation 17:3. And so the interpretation, again, of this comes from the Old Testament. The seven heads represent seven mountains. Many believe that this is around Rome, the seven hills around Rome. And the seven horns represent the seven kings, showing very clearly to many that this is the revived Roman Empire, according to Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, if you're taking notes, and also verse 24. Because in Daniel 7, verse 7 and 8, we see the ten horns represented there. And in verse 24 of Daniel 7, we see the ten kings. So again, we see the interpretation of this verse in the book of Daniel. In verse 4, it says that his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Notice that when he was cast out of heaven, and again, this is future tense, I must remind you, he will be cast out of heaven, and he will take one-third of the angels with him when he is cast to the earth for the final time. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14, we find a description of how this had happened. So let me put my ribbon here, turn there and read that section for you, Isaiah 14:12. The fall of Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. Boy, hadn't he done a good job of that? For you have said in your heart, notice all the personal pronouns here. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He has a good case of eye-itis, doesn't he? Ay-yi-yi-yi-yi. You know when I find myself in trouble? Is when I takes the forefront of my life and my conversation. Many people like to talk about themselves, make reference to themselves. And it's nothing but pride. Ay-yi-yi-yi-yi. Often I'm reminded that I is the central letter of the three-letter word sin. And also the three-letter word die. I need to die to I. And oftentimes I make the mistake of saying, I will do this and I will do that. And I'm clearly reminded of what Scripture says in the book of James, the epistle of James. It's, as the Lord wills, I will do this. And as the Lord wills, I will do that. So we have to be very, very careful when we insert these personal pronouns. It's boastful oftentimes. We're prideful. I think it's very important that we realize that everything that we have comes from God. Whether you're a believer, unbeliever, make believer, God has given you even that very last breath that you took. And even that very last beat of your heart is a gift from God. And the very fact that you're alive today and you've had a meal, you've got clothing, you've got a roof over your head, maybe you drove here in your car, or maybe you came here in your skateboard, whatever it might be. Even that skateboard's a gift from God. God is the one that gives us everything. Yet so often, man tries to exalt himself above God, doesn't he? That's the ways of the world. But Isaiah goes on to say, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? One day we're going to look back and go, man, that one guy, Satan, did this to the world? Turn on the news. Look at the newspaper. And just look at what's going on as the enemy is wreaking havoc upon the whole world. You know the sad thing about that, though? Is God usually takes a hit for the evil in the world. Satan throws a bomb in the middle of things and points a finger at God. Oh, you created that person, you created this or that, and God takes a hit on it. And how sad. People forget that they're, and you know, there are a lot of believers, even in the church, that don't believe that the devil exists. How crazy is that? I think he likes that. Scripture says very clearly that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded your eyes. He gets his two hands over your eyes. You can't see what his tactics are. And God has given us weapons for spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual thing. And so we have to be wise as a serpent and meek as a dove. We need to know the wiles of the enemy. How he shook kingdoms and made the world a wilderness and destroyed its cities. Boy, hasn't he done a good job of that? Who did not open the house of his prisoners, meaning even to this very day. He is holding people captive in darkness. Just addicted to drugs and alcohol and you name it, pornography. People are just consumed by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of these things that the enemy uses to put people into captivity. Back to Revelation chapter 12. So we see the great fiery red dragon. John continues his description with the seven heads and the seven horns and the seven crowns in his heads. And we see in verse 4 his tail. And how he caused one-third of the heavenly host to be so deceived. Imagine that one-third of God's angels were deceived by this one angel by the name of Lucifer, son of the morning, who could actually deceive one-third of the angels. That blows me away. Notice the second part of verse 4. It tells us that this dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. You know what? That's been the enemy's plan ever since the fall of mankind, when God, back in Genesis chapter 3, said that he would send the Redeemer, the Messiah, who would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Again, a foreshadow, a picture of that which was to come. And here we see that he's seeking to devour her child as soon as it was born. And you know what? Throughout history, Satan has tried to prevent the birth of the Redeemer in many ways. There's always been a dragon, if you would, hiding behind the scenes, waiting in the wings, trying to prevent the birth of the male child, the man child that God would bring into the world. Just waiting to destroy Israel. Or even the ancestors of Israel, because God laid it out very clearly that the Messiah, the Christ, would come through the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He would be on the throne of David. We have the whole genealogy to show that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. But so many times in history, Satan has had his dragon, if you would, ready to try to pounce on the Messiah, the Christ child, when he would come into the world. Matter of fact, Ezekiel 29:3 even refers to Pharaoh as the dragon. And in Jeremiah 51:34, Nebuchadnezzar is called the dragon. And then if you were with us in 2 Kings, it blows my mind that there was a critical point in Israel's history where the royal line of the Messiah dwindled down to one little boy. Can you imagine that? One little boy was that one thread that was hanging for the messianic line. His name was Joash. And that blew me away when I saw that. I had never noticed that before. 2 Kings 11, 1-3, if you're taking notes. Jehosheba took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the sons that were being murdered and hid him in her house for 6 years to protect the messianic line. But yet God is in full control, isn't he? Even when that messianic line was dwindled down to one thread by the name of Joash. And so the allusion here in verse 4, of course, speaks of Herod's attempt to destroy the baby Jesus. And again, the most familiar story about that is in Matthew chapter 2, isn't it? You know the story with King Herod. When Herod attempted to destroy all of the males that were under 2 years old in Bethlehem at the time of Christ's birth, just so that he thought he could wipe out the Messiah. Verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And then, again, the cross-reference of that is Psalm 2, where he would rule with a rod of iron. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So we see here the woman Israel gives birth to the male child who would rule the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Speaking again of the resurrection. After he had completed his ministry here on earth, you know the rest of the story. He was caught up. I love that word, caught up. The term is harpazo in the original language. It's where we get the term rapture from. There are many instances in Scripture. We see a picture of the rapture, the harpazo. And, of course, John, when he was caught up into heaven to write the things that we see here before us, was caught up, harpazo. We see many places, even with Elijah, who was caught up, Enoch as well. And so it's a wonderful word for the believers, harpazo. It's interesting as well is that in the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find that the emphasis is on the death of Messiah, why he came, to pay the price that we could never pay for the sins of the world. In the epistles, the whole emphasis we found is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that we're in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the emphasis is on the ascension of Christ, and we get the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so revelation, we see the ascended and glorified Christ who will come in all glory one day, and what a glorious day that will be. Verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And so here, again, we see the attention brought back to the woman, to Israel, the mother. And here she's seen in a time of great tribulation, fleeing into the wilderness. And again, there's a lot of commentaries that kind of fill in the blanks, you know, where this place would be. Many believe it would be Petra. Arnold Fruchtenbaum and Chuck Smith and many other biblical scholars believe that Israel at this particular time will flee to Petra. And it looks like that would be a pretty good place for all this to take place. But again, it's not named here in particular. I've been to Israel a few times, and it just seemed as though every time I got to go to Israel that they had shut down Petra because of violence or whatever it might be. It wasn't safe enough to go there at a particular time. I go, man, it happened again. You know, and maybe one day I'll get to go there, but it looks as though that Petra would be the perfect place for Israel to flee. And I've heard that there are tens of thousands of Bibles there, and there's food there that could maintain God's people should they have to flee there. But yet, it could be Petra, could be not set in stone. Interestingly enough, the word prepared here is the same word that's used by Jesus in John 14, 2 and 3. And isn't it wonderful that we find that sense of security from the lips of Jesus Christ, as well as what John pens here in the Revelation, is that God is sovereign. God is in full control of everything. God is even preparing now these future things that are to come. And even again, we see here that God has prepared this place for Israel. And it's that security and that place where God has prepared for those that would flee there for 1,260 260 days, which, of course, is half of the tribulation period, 3.5 years. And so we see that this is the assurance for Israel and for the tribulation saints that God is in control and God will provide for his people as he always has done and always will do. Verse 7. And a war broke out, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, even though during the tribulation period, the battles that will take place, the wars that will take place, will be primarily on the earth. But as we see here, there's also going to be future a war in heaven. And verse 7 tells us that Michael and his angels fight against Satan and his angels. I wonder what that would look like. You ever try to picture that in your mind's eye? The spiritual battle going on in heavenly places, you know, in this other dimension, and what would be going on, this battle. And the scripture tells us very clearly that this is going to take place. God's angels, of course, if you've done the math, outnumber them 2-1. Satan took 1/3. The other 2/3 are with Michael. Michael's a bad dude, like I said, and he prevails over the dragon. And the results are, as we see here, both Satan and his angels, who are now demons, will be thrown down out of heaven once and for all. That's what I mentioned earlier. Right now, Satan has access, as we see in the book of Job, going back and forth. As we'll see in a moment, he's the accuser of the brethren day and night. He loves to just point the finger at you and go to God and tell him all the things that you and I have done this week. And I usually keep him pretty busy doing that. But now, at this particular point in time, future time, after this great war with Michael and the archangel, Satan's going to be cast to the earth once and for all and will no longer have access to the throne of heaven to God. You see, God's even in control of the devil. He has him on a short leash. God never loses. God always wins. And even Michael is a badder dude, angel-wise, than this guy by the name of the red dragon that we see here. And so even though Satan or Lucifer or the dragon had rebelled against God, he still had to come before God and give an account. Read Job 1 and 2 for that story. But yet now he is thrown down to the earth once and for all. But in the meantime, since we haven't reached that particular place, future place, he's still pointing the finger at you and I and saying, oh, did you see what he did today? He's a Christian. That's your child there? I just plead the blood of Jesus. Yeah, Lord, it's me again. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and precious blood of your Son, the blood of the Lamb. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? What a waste of time it is when you really stop and think about it. For someone to be born again to be a blood-bought saint and have the devil waste his time going back and forth just accusing you and I, God's people, and thinking, go for it. At this point in the tribulation, with the war breaking out, future, and Satan and his host of angels are going to be cast down out of the third heaven. There's 3 degrees of heaven from what we find in Scripture. We find the earth's atmosphere, for one. Secondly, of course, is the heavenlies. And thirdly is the place which is God's throne. And it's then that this deceiver, this liar, this murderer, this thief of the whole world will be then limited into the sphere of his operation by being cast down to the earth. And a major step is now headed towards his ultimate defeat. His time is running short, as we saw a moment ago as we read through the scriptures, and his time is short. And that's why things are getting so dark. That's why we who have been believers at any length of time are going, man, if you would have told me this would be going on in the world and in our nation even like 5 years ago, or even like a year or two ago, I wouldn't have believed it. Is all hell not breaking loose throughout the earth with what we're seeing going on? It's absolutely incredible. It's totally satanic. Yeah, a lot of times, like I said, there are those that don't believe the devil exists. Really? Grandma, what big eyes you have. They just don't get it. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. We don't know who this voice is. Again, no speculation here. There's been a lot of commentary. Well, I can tell you who this is. It just says a loud voice. It was loud. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Hallelujah. Notice verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. This, of course, is speaking of the tribulation saints. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them! Exclamation point. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, look at this, because he knows that his time is short. Those of you that were in the military, remember the term short timer? Did you have a short timer's calendar and get ready to come back home? Get down to two digits, you know, 99, 98, 97. Then you're called a two-digit midget. That means you're getting such a short timer that you're down to two digits and then 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. I don't know why I threw that in there, but anyway. The devil's a short timer. The lake of fire is waiting for him. It's heated up really nice. And all this is just major steps towards his ultimate destruction. Thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, for the blood of the Lamb. And so here's this voice in heaven. Salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. And the voice says, speaking of deliverance and the completion of God's divine program. And isn't it wonderful that everything that is a part of God's divine program will come to pass? And I hope you know that. We win. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we win. We have victory. We are victorious over the world and the flesh and the devil because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then the rest of this story is for you. Should that trump of God sound right now and the rapture of the church takes place, you can expect these things to happen in your life here on earth. How heavy is that? And as I've said for the past few weeks, I can't understand how someone would want to be around at that particular time in history. God has given you the way out through His Son. Jesus Christ took the wrath of God upon Himself upon the cross so that you and I don't have to endure the wrath of God. And the key is this. Your sins are either on Jesus Christ or your sins are on yourself. And if your sins are on Jesus Christ, then you will be raptured out of here in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But if your sins are still on you, you will have to endure the wrath of God one day. And I tell you what, folks, when this happens and Satan comes back and has dominion over the earth for that last call, the two-digit midget, if you would, I wouldn't want to be here, in all honesty. I really wouldn't. And so the accuser of the brethren is thrown down. But yet, notice here, the victory of the saints is revealed. For the tribulation saints, how did that take place? The blood of the Lamb, Scripture tells us, and the word of the believer's testimony, and they loved not their lives to death, meaning that they were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And there will be a large remnant of people that will believe in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, but you will have to give your life. You will have to be martyred. There'll be many, 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 many Jews. The greatest revival will be in the Jewish community because of the 144,000, because of all that's been done here through God's marvelous, marvelous plan. Yes, the tribulation saints are victorious, but notice at the same time, the same voice halfway through verse 12 pronounces a woe. And we know, right, all through the revelation of Jesus Christ, woe is not a good thing. Woe is okay when you're horseback riding. Woe is okay when somebody does something pretty incredible. But woes with the tribulation aren't good. Check it out. Woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. You can run, but you can't hide. You can get on a boat and try to get out away from the earth, but you know what? Land, sea, everywhere. For the devil has come down to you. going to make you a personal visit, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is what? Short. How short is short? It's amazing how we think we have all the time in the world, don't we? Oh, mañana, mañana. Next week, we make plans. Next month, next year, I'm going to do this or that. But then again, what did James say? As the Lord wills. We used to think we had all these days ahead of us, didn't we? Remember how long summer vacation used to last when you were a kid? Seemed like forever. But now it's like, as parents and grandparents, it's like kids are out of school. Next thing you know, it's like, seems like 2 weeks, they're back in school again. Of course, I think they've shortened vacation from what it used to be for us. But time speeds up. I asked someone how they're doing here this morning. How are you doing? How was your week? They said, I can't believe how this week flew by. Did your week fly by? Incredible how fast it's going. Man. And so his time is short. And when God says short, it is short. Meaning the awfulness of this hour is going to be attributed to Satan being thrown down to the earth. You think things are wicked now. Wait till the bride of Christ, wait till the church is raptured out of here and the restrainer is removed, the Holy Spirit, and you talk about lawlessness abounding, no restraints. We think, you know, we're losing a lot of our Christian rights today in America. You've seen that, right? You've noticed that lately. How our vote doesn't mean a whole lot. You'd vote down marijuana 3 times, and all of a sudden it's a law. Now, how does that work? Or you vote down sodomite marriage, and that's exactly what it is, my friend. I'm not going to mince words. It's sodomite marriage 3 times, and all of a sudden they're going to make it a law again. And you think it's bad right now with the Holy Spirit here, with the church here, with the salt and the light here, you wait until all of these things are removed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, folks. You don't want to be here. There will be no restraints morally, no restraints physically. There will be, even in America now, there's little or no value on life. And you think it's bad now? I wouldn't want to be around here. I'm saddened to say, after 12 years in Vermont last week, they voted for physician-assisted suicide. But if you want to live any longer, you can have some doctor come over, Dr. Kevorkian, have him on speed dial, and he'll come over and do you in. That's where we have come, in a nation that proclaims to be one nation under God. And I'm the one that put it in the bulletin today. God bless America, but greater yet, America needs to repent of their sins and start blessing God again. We don't realize the blessings and privileges and the grace and the love and mercy that He has poured out upon our lives, even as bad as it is. We need to wake up because the enemy's time is short and we are falling for his tactics, hook, line, and sinker. I know, I'll move on. I only got 2 hours left here. It tells us very clearly here that Satan immediately turns his anger and wrath towards Israel. Look at verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, of course Israel. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. And so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Go, God. You know, every time the enemy throws something out there, God swallows it up. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war against the rest of her offspring who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the tribulation. Have you noticed as well a tremendous rise in anti-Semitism? And again, if you haven't seen it, I think your head is in the sand. Satan hates Israel. He hates Israel. He despises Israel. And you know what? If you're a born-again Christian, he hates you too. I hope you know that. Why would you want to go on and fall into the temptation of the one that really hates you? He hates Israel. He hates Christians. He hates the church. And this very day, anti-Semitism is again on the rise like never before. But you don't hear a lot of it on the news. Read the Arutz Sheva, which is Israel's newspaper. Israel's hated by Satan, not because of her characteristics, but number one, because she is God's chosen people. She is one of the greatest evidences that God exists in the world today. God's chosen people. The apple of His eye. Am I jealous of that, that they're the chosen people and apple of His eye? No. I'm grafted in. Gentile Joe, grafted in. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'll take that. Will you? Most of you are Gentiles anyway. A few of you are Jewish. But I'll take the grafted in thing. But because we're grafted in, He hates you too. He despises you. He wants to take you out. And the best way He can do that is to tempt you and to cause you to doubt and cause you to question even your salvation. That's why we need to stay on our knees and stay in the Word, be people of prayer, not forsaking the gathering together of the saints. If you're not going to church, you're taking a big chance out there today, being swept away by the God of this world. Messiah came through Israel. The Messiah is the one that crushed the head of the serpent. Thank you, Lord. But He was bruised for our transgressions. He defeated Satan on the cross once and for all. Now back to the text. There have been many interpretations on who the two wings are, the great eagle. I've even heard recently, oh, that's the United States of America, the eagle, and we're going to send our Air Force over there, and we're going to take them to... I don't see that. Speculation, exaggeration, sensationalism. God really doesn't tell us clearly who does this, but He tells us very clearly that it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And if God says it, that's good enough for me. And she'll fly into the wilderness. And again, people try to, well, this is where they're going to go. They've got reservations here. You know, they do with God. God's supernatural care for her. That's the all-important thing. He's going to take her away. He's going to protect her and take care of her supernaturally. And the good news is this, that's not just for Israel. That's for His church as well. He's going to take care of you and I. He's going to take care of us, all of our needs. He's going to protect us and guide us and lead us. Didn't He do that with Elijah? Even Elijah's pouting up on the hill, oh, Lord, I'm the only one that stood fast. I'm the only one that turned away from You. And God said, look out there, Elijah. Thousands that haven't bowed the knee. And didn't He provide manna from heaven for His people? Can He not do that again? Manna nut bread, manna splits, manna cotti for everybody. You know, how about quail? Have some quail. Man, they were so hungry for meat that the quail was coming out their nostrils. How gross is that? But God's going to preserve her. That's the point here. That's the all-important thing. As God's future is going to protect Israel, there's going to be a great revival. Many will come to know Jesus Christ then. And again, it blows me away. Here I'm preaching about all this in a Jewish synagogue. Are you kidding me? Wake up there, you know, if you're listening. Rabbi, get the speaker on your office. Oy vey, wake up. Again, too many interpretations. Again, you got to go back. Is this a symbolic chapter? Because it is a symbolic chapter, we look at these things symbolically. And when I look at these things, I think, you know what? I think the greatest flood that Satan's caused is when he comes in like a flood, doesn't he? The enemy comes in like a flood with all the stuff. It's the sewer pipe from hell that he's bringing into the world with his fury. And he comes in like a flood. But what the point is here is that God is able to protect His people from the fury of the enemy. And God will swallow up whatever flood the enemy brings. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that exciting? But now in the last verse, Satan is now enraged with Israel. Anti-Semitism will reach its peak against Jewish believers at this particular time. And many who have turned to Christ will be martyred for their faith. And what will they do? They will hold on to God's word and the testimony of His Son. Notice verse 17, and the dragon was enraged. You think he's ticked off now with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, meaning the believers, messianic. And it tells who they are right here. Who keep the commandments of God. What's the greatest commandment of all? That we would love the Lord God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then thinking future, how exciting is it that Jewish believers would have the testimony of Jesus Christ throughout the existing earth with all that's going on? And so, chapter 12 sets the stage. We met part of the cast. Next week in chapter 13, the stage is set. The characters are in place, which we've seen today, Israel, Satan, Christ, Michael, and all of a sudden also the godly remnant. Next week we'll find the last two parts of the cast, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. For the Christians, the best is yet to come. For the unbelievers, the beast is yet to come. Your choice. Your choice. Here's the deal. Here's my concern. There's a lot of people in this world that still don't know Christ. There's a lot of people in this valley that still don't know Christ. At the same time, there's a lot of people in this valley that profess to be Christians that aren't walking with Jesus Christ. That bothers me just as much. And one of the reasons is that there are many people that just take Christianity as their religion of choice. Well, I don't want to be this and I don't want to be that, so I'll just be a Christian because, like, that's American. There are a lot of people here in this valley and throughout our nation that cannot give a reason by which they believe. They cannot tell you what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk like a Christian, what it means to walk in obedience and in the power of the Holy Spirit. How sad is that? And when I look at this section of Scripture in the revelation of Jesus Christ, I'm afraid for people. I'm not afraid for me. Because I know that my faith and my trust is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But my fear is for the people that are sitting in church pews today, professing to believers that have never, ever, ever had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Where are you today? Are you religious or are you related? This is some serious stuff, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, He said, when I return, will I really find faith upon the earth? What is that faith in? Faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. When He comes, what's He going to find? Because He very clearly says, I am coming for my bride who is without spot and without blemish. How about your life if you profess to be a Christian? Is your life without spot and without blemish? When Jesus Christ comes, will He find faith in your life? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That's the ultimate question. Even as Pilate asked the multitudes, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? If not, you can receive the greatest gift of all, God's Son. But He gives you a free will to either receive Him or reject Him. Where do you sit today? And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and to be forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and to be assured when the trump of God sounds that you will be raptured with the church, how can you resist so great a salvation? And so if you would like to receive Christ, He hung naked on a cross for you. So is it that difficult for you to stand up and pray to receive Him and acknowledge Him? And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like you to stand quickly, please. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. I think we've seen, it's pretty clear this morning what God's doing. Where do you stand with Christ? Do you know? Let you know. My hands are clean. No blood on these hands. I've warned you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, which is truth. It's a truth that sets us free. And I do pray for our nation that we would bless You for a change. Lord, forgive us for being the recipients of all Your blessings, God, but yet not even giving You a thank you. Forgive us, Lord. Every breath, every beat of our heart, all that we have belongs to You. But yet we don't even take a moment to just say, thank You, Jesus. And I pray that this nation would repent of her sins and turn back to You, God. I do pray for the church in America, Lord. She's become a harlot. She's a whoring herself in the world out there. She's spotted, she's blemished, she's dirty, unclean. I pray, Lord, for the church that she would return and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Forgive us, Lord, for being carnal, fleshly, worldly, trying to be like the world rather than being separated unto you, holy, spirit-filled, your bride, bringing glory to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would do some sifting. First of all, in my life, Lord, I'm going to lay my heart out there. First of all, I can't, Lord, request someone to do something that has not impacted my life at first. And Lord, we all look for change to come at the White House, but it's got to come at my house. My house is my heart. My house is your house. And I pray, Lord, that you would clean house in my heart. You would clean house in your church. Do the work that needs to be done. But it's a good work. Brokenness hurts. Doesn't feel good. But oh, the benefits of walking in holiness and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some here this morning that would like to recommit their lives to you, Lord. And if you're here this morning and you would just like to recommit your life to Christ and ask him to wash you and cleanse you and just fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit, I'd like you to stand quickly here. We don't have to be ashamed or embarrassed. We're all sinners. We all need to be washed in the blood. I just want to pray for you. And you can pray for me. Anyone, please stand as we close. Father, I pray for all of us that are standing, that you would wash us and cleanse us and purify us through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That you would make us whiter than snow. We know the enemy is an accuser. He's probably pointing at us and pointing back to you, going, look at that loser. Here they are again. Well, here I am again, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you for that this morning. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that have stood here, Lord, that you'd wash them, cleanse them, fill them, Father, with a double portion of your Spirit. Just restore unto them, even as David prayed, the joy of our salvation. Renew a right spirit within us, Lord. And Lord, you tell us that we shall be made whiter than snow. We thank you for that. Right now, we are whiter than snow. So just fill us overflowing. Lord, give us a hunger for your word like never before. Our prayer life, Lord, just amplify our prayer life, I pray. Fill us with your love like never before, not only for our neighbors, but for our enemies. Just shine through us, Lord, like never before in our lives. So we thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, for your grace, your love, and your mercy. In Jesus' name, let's all stand one more time. Everyone, please.